If you are just joining us for the first time this morning, or maybe it's been a while since you've been here, we are in the book of 1 John, and we are going through this wonderful book piece by piece and looking at what wisdom it has to share with us in our Christian walk. And this morning we'll be reading from chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we receive, whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Let's pray. O Lord, we once again turn to You and give You thanks for Your Word, Your holy Word, which we know is the only written Word that is perfect, that is free from error, and therefore it is the place we can come, O Lord, to find the wisdom and the truth that we desperately need in our lives. Open our ears this morning, Lord. Help us to understand these words that You have given us. May You use these words to shape us for Your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. How can a person know, how can you know, whether you are truly saved? That is a question that many, many Christians throughout the centuries have struggled with in a very deep way. And maybe some of you have heard of a famous pastor or preacher named John Wesley. And John Wesley is usually known as the father of the Methodist Church. He was an Anglican preacher from the other side of the ocean. But there's a famous story about John Wesley from 1736 when he was on board a ship and he was coming to the New World to preach here and to preach and be a missionary to the Native Americans. He had been invited actually to be a pastor in Savannah, Georgia. And so he was on board this ship and he was with a group of Christians, Moravian Christians, and they were traveling across the Atlantic Ocean. And as they were traveling toward the New World, a huge storm broke out. And it was such a massive storm that the mast of the ship broke, and it looked as though the ship might actually sink and they would all die. And Wesley described this experience, and he talked about how he was in absolute terror during the storm, and he realized while he was on board that he didn't care about anybody else on that ship. He just cared about himself. And what was so astounding about the experience, he said, was that as he was crippled by fear in the midst of this storm, the group of Christians, these Moravian Christians that he was traveling with, they weren't scared at all. In fact, what they did during the storm was they sat there and they quietly sung hymns as the storm passed. And they later told him that the reason that they weren't afraid was because of their faith and they didn't fear death. And it was at this point that John Wesley started to really begin to doubt his own faith and to doubt his assurance of salvation before God. So they came to Savannah, and after they got there, he asked one of these Moravian Christians for advice about his work as a pastor and about his work as a missionary. And the conversation that they had was very interesting. Here's what John Wesley wrote in his diary about that conversation. The Moravian said to me, "My brother, I must first ask you one or two questions. Have you the witness within yourself? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God?" Wesley says, "I was surprised, and I knew not what to answer." He observed it and asked, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" I paused and said, "I know He is the Savior of the world." "True," he replied, "but do you know He has saved you?" I answered, "I hope He has died to save me." He only added, "Well, do you know yourself?" And I said, "I do." And even though Wesley affirmed those words, he later wrote in his diary, "I fear that those words were said in vain." Now, perhaps you can relate to that same kind of feeling. Perhaps at some point in your life, you have struggled with this doubt or this lack of assurance before God and wondered, like Wesley, is my faith really real, or am I saved before the one true and almighty God? And that's precisely the question that John addresses several times throughout his letter, but he addresses it in the passage that we read today. Listen again to these words at the very beginning. I'm reading verses 19 and 20. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." John says in this little passage that there are times when our hearts lack assurance before God and we need some kind of reassurance. Or to put it differently, using some of the language he uses, there are times when our hearts condemn us, when we feel that we are condemned before God, and we are looking for some kind of confidence that we are indeed saved. And so one of the first questions we could ask is, what is the source, or what are the sources of this kind of condemnation that we feel in our hearts sometimes? And let me give you two possible sources of condemnation that Scripture talks about. One of the sources of condemnation is the guilt of sin. This guilt of sin is the experience that we have when we're confronted with the holiness of God and we see how holy God is, or we read in God's Word about His holiness, and we see clearly how far we fall short of that glory, and we are confronted with this guilt of sin and the weight of the fact that we have fallen short of the glory of God. This is exactly the experience that the prophet Isaiah had when he had a vision of God. When Isaiah had a vision of God, he didn't say, "Boy, God is so beautiful, let me tell you about him. This is the most amazing thing that I want to tell you about." Do you remember what the first words out of his mouth were? I'll read it to you. As soon as he saw a vision of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When you are confronted with the absolute perfection and holiness of God, you see how much you fall short. And like Isaiah, all you can say is, "Woe is me." That's talking about the guilt of sin. Now, many people still struggle with that even after they become a Christian. And so people know, maybe in their head, they know, well, when you come to Christ and when you embrace Him as Lord and Savior, He forgives you of all of your sins and you are washed clean by His blood. And they know that in their head, but in their heart, they still struggle with this sense of guilt and this sense of the guilt of sin before God. I've talked to people who have said, you know, they're a Christian and they've put their trust in Christ, but they've said, you know, I've done such horrible things in my past that I've always just got this nagging sense that perhaps maybe God really hasn't forgiven me, or maybe I'm not really saved, or maybe it's not past sin, but maybe it's present sin. Maybe you've been a Christian and you've been walking the path of discipleship, and yet you've stumbled and you've fallen and you're dealing with some present sin in your life, and you're wondering, is there any hope for me to turn around and for God to forgive me of this sin? And whether you're feeling one of those or the other, whether it's past sin or present sin, Scripture has some very encouraging words for you. Because the Scripture says that if you put your faith in Christ and repent and turn to Him, then your sins are not only forgiven, but they're taken away. Listen to what Psalm 103:12 says. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Or if you're struggling with present sin, what does the Scripture say? That for all of those who turn to Christ in repentance, there is forgiveness. John said this in chapter 1 of this very book we're reading. What did he say? "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the guilt of sin is one of the sources of condemnation. But the good news of the gospel is we don't have to live with the guilt of sin. Let me tell you a second source of condemnation, though, and that's the work of Satan. Satan hates God, so he hates anyone who follows God. And one of the ways that Satan works is that he wants to sow seeds of doubt within believers and make them question whether or not they are truly saved. Several times in Scripture, Satan is called the accuser because he's constantly trying to accuse us of being guilty before God. Listen to Revelation 12, 10 and 11. It says, "Now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." You see, Satan wants people to think that they are unforgivable so that they won't turn to God to receive the salvation that he has to offer. And so yet another one of these sources of condemnation is the work of Satan. And let me tell you something this morning. If you are a believer and yet Satan has been sowing those seeds of doubt in you, Revelation gives you some comforting words, doesn't it? Because it says that salvation has come in Jesus Christ and the accuser has been thrown down. He's been effectively defeated and you don't have to listen to his voice anymore. You can instead listen to the voice of God who says that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who truly believe. But, of course, that's only about half the equation. Because I think when it comes to this matter of assurance, we can look at these sources of condemnation, we can look at the guilt of sin, or we can look at the work of Satan, and we can say, yes, I know that those things shouldn't condemn me. I know that those things are effectively canceled out when it comes to the good news of the gospel, and yet many people are looking for something more than that when it comes to assurance. They're not just looking for some kind of word that says I'm not condemned, but a positive word that says I'm actually saved. Is there any kind of positive assurance that we can have from the Scriptures about our standing before God? As I said, many, many believers have struggled with this. And the good news is that the Scriptures say there are sources of confidence that we can have to reassure us before the one true God. And John mentions several of these in our passage today. The first source of confidence he mentions is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. So look at the very end of this passage. This is in verse 24 of chapter 3. Look at the end of the passage, what John says. He says, "By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now, one of the truths in the Scriptures that we see is that in the Scriptures, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you trust in him, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And when the Holy Spirit lives within you, the Scripture says he also reassures you of your salvation. I'll give you several examples of this from other places. In Romans 8:16, Paul says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Listen to another example. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, Paul says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." What's the guarantee? God's Spirit in our hearts. One more example. This is Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee," there's that word again, "the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Over and over again, you see this. One of the sources of confidence is the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living within us and assuring us of our salvation. Now, I know what you're thinking in your head right now, because if you're like me, you're going to jump to the next question, which is, well, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is inside and reassuring me of all this? That's the kind of thing that I think of. I don't know, maybe my brain is weird, but that's the next question I immediately jump to. Well, how do I know that that's happening? Well, the way we could answer that question is to ask, what does the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit look like? And if we can identify what the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit looks like, then we can ask if that's happening within us. So let me give you a few examples of the work or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us a conviction of our sin and a desire to repent. Throughout our lives, this is a continual process that the Spirit works within our hearts to see the ways that we have strayed from God's word and gives us a desire to correct those ways. A second thing that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit gives us a desire to be like Christ and become more holy. See, holiness does not come naturally to us, but sin does. And so if we have a desire to grow in holiness, we know that something supernatural is going on in our hearts, because that's not a natural inclination. And therefore, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. The Holy Spirit gives us a desire to obey the commands of Christ. John's talked about this over and over again, that those who know God obey his commands. Well, why is that? Because the Holy Spirit has been implanted within them and giving them that desire to obey his commands. And therefore, those who know God will obey his commands, and those who obey his commands are providing evidence that they know God, because that's a piece of evidence of the internal work of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the ways we could answer this question is to ask, do I see these kinds of work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my own heart? Do I see the conviction of sin and the desire to repent? Do I see the desire to be like Christ? Do I see the desire to follow his commands? These are all things which are works of the Holy Spirit and provide evidence of his internal testimony within us, reassuring us that we are children of God. That's the first source of confidence that Scripture talks about over and over again, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. But let me give you a second one. Second source of confidence is the external testimony of our fruit. So another way to say this would be it's the external testimony of the fruit of the Spirit, because if you are a Christian and you know what the Scriptures say, the fruit that we produce or the good works we produce are not produced by our own will, but by the will of the Spirit working within us. And so one of the questions we could ask is, do we see that kind of fruit working out in our lives? John talks about this repeatedly in his letter, and you may remember that during the course of this series, we talked about how John gave these different tests to talk about whether a person truly knows God. He actually summarizes those three tests in verses 23 and 24 of the passage today. I don't know if you noticed this, but look at what he says in verses 23 and 24. He says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," that's the first test, "love one another," that's the second one we talked about, "just as he has commanded us, and whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him." That was the third one. So he summarizes all three of those there. Why does he do that? Because he's giving these as examples of the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in our lives. When we have the Holy Spirit living in our heart, he enables us to begin to follow the will of God in our lives and do those things which please God, like believing in the one true Savior, like loving the people of God and obeying the commands of God. These are all fruits of having the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Jesus talked about this very clearly in John 15 when he said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Now that's such a key verse. Listen to how that's phrased. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." In other words, the fruit is what proves or provides evidence of the fact that we are the disciples, that we are the children of God, that we know God. The fruit is not what establishes a relationship with God. You can't get yourself saved by doing good works. The fruit is what provides evidence that you have a relationship with God and provides evidence that you are a child of God. In other words, fruit does not save a person, but a saved person naturally bears fruit. You see the distinction? So we could ask ourselves then, as a source of confidence, do we see then this fruit from the Holy Spirit working in our lives, whether it's the fruit that John talks about, believing in the Son of God, obeying the commands of God, loving the people of God, or we could think about the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these different things are fruits of the Spirit and are yet another source of confidence. Now, we always have to be careful here, because we can get ourselves in trouble when we start thinking about fruit of the Spirit. One of the ways we get ourselves into trouble is we get so focused on it that we begin to think of it as something that saves us, when in fact it's not that which saves us, it's just evidence of being saved. I already talked about that. There's another way we get ourselves into trouble here, and the way we get ourselves into trouble with looking at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is sometimes we get ourselves into trouble by comparing ourselves too much to other people. And so if I'm a Christian, I look at myself and I'm looking at, do I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life? And but then I look at this other Christian over here who's much more mature in the faith, and maybe they've been a Christian for a lot more years than I have, and boy, they've got all this fruit that I don't have. And so I look at this person over here who's maybe much more mature than I am and has much more fruit than I do at this point, and I say to myself, boy, I don't have nearly as much fruit as that person does over there, so am I really right with God? Am I really saved? I think it's helpful here to hear these words that Pastor Kevin DeYoung wrote about this. Here's what he said. He said, when it comes to sanctification, it's more important where you're going than where you are. Direction matters more than position. Your future progress speaks louder than your present placement. So cheer up. If you aren't as holy as you want to be now, God may still be pleased with you because you're heading in the right direction. And be warned, if you aren't as holy as you used to be, God probably isn't impressed with yesterday's triumphs when for the last few years you've done nothing but just give up. Isn't that interesting? Your present placement is not as important as what direction you're heading. And so when we look at our fruit, I think it's more, rather than taking all the fruit and putting it on a scale and saying, well, how much does all my apples and bananas weigh compared to the person over there? That's not the right way to do it. The right question to ask is not how much of it is there, but am I moving in the positive direction and growing in holiness? Because your future progress means more than your present placement. So the second source of confidence then is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the third source of confidence is the most important out of them all. Out of all three that I'm giving you this morning, this one's the most important. And that's the written testimony of God's Word. The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit is important. The external testimony of the fruit of the Spirit is important. But the written testimony of God's Word is even more important. Sometimes, as Christians, even when we have the internal testimony of the Spirit, and even when we have the external testimony of the fruit of the Spirit, we still lack confidence. We still go through a period, a trial in our lives where we doubt or we struggle with assurance of our salvation. And it's in those times that we need to trust God's Word and His promises. Look at verse 20 of our passage today. John says this, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." God is greater than your heart. God knows better than your heart does. Whatever your heart thinks it knows, God knows better than what your heart thinks it knows, okay? Just remember that for a minute. So what does God's Word then say about the condition of the believer's heart before Him? What does God's Word say about the position or the state of a person who is a true believer who has faith in Jesus Christ before Him? What does God's Word say about that? Nobody puts it better than Paul in Romans chapter 8. This is what he says. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Listen to that again. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." As I said a few minutes ago, even if you are a strong believer, there may still be times when you struggle or when, to use John's words, your heart condemns you. And it's in those times that we need to look, in addition to those other sources of confidence, to the written testimony of God's Word, which says in Romans chapter 8, "For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation, because God has set you free." We need to remember that we're not saved by what we have done. We are saved by what Christ has done for us. And sometimes when we are struggling with our assurance before God, sometimes it could be because I'm looking too much at me and I'm not looking enough at my Savior. True assurance can only come by keeping our eyes fixed upon Him and trusting in Him alone. John Wesley struggled to find assurance for part of his life, and his struggle had grown so serious at one point that he was going to give up preaching. He thought, maybe I shouldn't be a missionary, maybe I shouldn't be coming here to do this preaching, and so he was considering whether he had real, genuine faith at all and whether he should just give it all up. So he talked with one of his religious advisors about this, and his religious advisor encouraged him to continue preaching the gospel because he knew that it was only when Wesley could really focus on the promises of God's word in the gospel and really understand those promises that he was ever going to find assurance of his salvation. It was only going to come from the word of God and the promises of his word. So one night in 1738, he was listening to someone teach on the book of Romans, which we've quoted a few times here today. And that night, he experienced the assurance that he was looking for. Here's how he described it. This is what he wrote in his diary. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to the society in Aldersgate Street. Don't you like that? He didn't want to go. Done here in lectures and sermons. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to the society in Aldersgate Street, where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. This is the assurance that can only come from the gospel, and it can only come when we put our trust and our faith in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that, as we said, salvation is not up to us and it is not dependent upon us, Lord, because we know that if it were, none of us would have been saved. We give you thanks that it is all about what Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that truth, the promise of the gospel, and trust in it more fully every single day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table this morning, I'd like to read you a quote from another pastor named Jason Heliopoulos. And he wrote an article not that long ago about how the assurance that we can receive comes not only through some of those things that I mentioned during the sermon, but also through the sacrament of communion that we take together. Here's what he said. The Lord not only gave us his written word, but also his visible word. The Lord, as an act of his magnanimous grace, condescends to give us something we can see, touch, and taste. He knows that we, as corporeal beings, naturally gravitate toward the visible. So he blesses his children with outward signs, the sacraments, that confirm to our senses what the ear has heard and the eye has read. Dear struggling Christian, partake of the Lord's table and be reminded that not only did Christ die for sinners, but Christ died for you. Not only did Christ shed his blood for sinners, but he shed it for you. Not only can sinners be united to Christ, but he is united to you. As real as the cup you hold is Christ's love for you. As surely as you taste the bread and wine, do you taste Christ's peace. As the bread and cup sustain your body physically, so Christ's grace sustains you spiritually. All the promises of Christ are not only true, but they are truly yours. God has given us this great gift of this sacrament as yet a visible reminder of what we have read in His Word, that for all of those who place their trust in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins and there is eternal life. And therefore, we welcome all who trust in Him as Lord and Savior to partake of this together with us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for this great gift, a visible illustration of your perfect and unchanging word. Lord, we pray that as we take communion together this morning, that you would draw us closer to you and nourish us in our faith so that we might trust more fully in Christ as our only source of salvation, and that we might also be drawn together more closely as the body of Christ. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, lift us up so that we might enjoy your communion, your fellowship, and your presence right here this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.